All right, so we start a new Bible series in our Bible study time on a Wednesday night, and we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation. And this book goes hand in hand with the book of Daniel. As we said many times while studying the book of Daniel, that is the key to unlock the mystery of the book of Revelation. A lot of people are put off by this book. A lot of people stay away from reading this book. A lot of people are intimidated by the book of Revelation. I just don't understand what it says. I don't understand what it means. There's too many symbols and whatnot. But the book of Revelation is actually quite an easy book to understand, because it is the, and I don't mean this irreverently in any way, shape or form, it is probably the most organized book we have in the scripture. And I'll explain that in a little bit more detail as we go through the book. So the revelation, what is this revelation of? Let me ask you this question. In your Bibles, what does the title of the book say in your Bibles? The Revelation of St. John? Revelation of St. John the Divine? Yeah? Mine says something different. Mine says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because that is what revelation is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation, it does what it says on the tin. It is a revealing. A revelation, it simply means in the Greek an unveiling. And for want of a better word, in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is completely and utterly unveiled, as it were. And you get to see him as he is, in all of his glory. Revelation chapter 1, and this will be an introduction this evening. We'll be looking at the importance of prophecy. Why do we need to look at prophecy? Why is it important that we study prophecy? Why is there prophecy in the Bible? And we'll look at all of those questions through the course of this study. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the first line says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." That is what the book of Revelation is all about. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So this revelation is an unveiling of Jesus Christ, but it was unveiled and revealed through the disciple, one of the Lord's disciples, John. He bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your precious prophecy, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to read your word, to study your word. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand it tonight, that you would give us an excitement for this book, Lord. Help us not be intimidated by it. Help us to not stay away from it because of fear, but help us to enjoy reading it. Help us to revel in reading this book, Lord, and be excited for who you are, Lord. We understand the difficulties that will come upon people who refuse to accept Christ as their Savior, Lord. But may this book be a challenge to us. For the fervency in our witness and endeavours. So Father, we just pray now that you would bless to us the reading of your word tonight, and we'd be mindful to give you the glory for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So it says that we are to read this book. Blessed is he that readeth. You will be blessed from studying this book. And it's not a book to be feared or to stay away from. God has given us three very important signs that he is a supernatural God, if you like. The first is creation. The second is Christ. The third is communication. Creation is unlike anything. It reveals who God is. Christ. What did Christ say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Christ revealed who God was. What does the scripture do? The scripture reveals to us who God is. So if you like, the communication is the written revelation of himself. Creation provides plenty of evidence that God exists. Romans 1:19-20 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This building proves that at some point over the last 100+ years, somebody built it. This building is evidence of a builder. Just like a painting would be proof that a painter existed. You know, you couldn't just have, all of these dyes and colors suddenly fall. Well, maybe I've ever painted anything. I can't even stay in the lines when it comes to colour, and I'm useless. I can't even draw the curtains. I am absolutely hopeless at any kind of arty stuff. But to think that something would just accidentally happen, that paint would suddenly fall onto a canvas and there you have a masterpiece. You know, Mona Lisa didn't evolve, if you like. It took, somebody like Leonardo da Vinci, to paint this great masterpiece. But the Mona Lisa proved that Leonardo da Vinci existed. Creation proves that God exists. Just as a building proves that there was a builder and a painting proves that there was a painter, creation testifies that there was a God of creative design behind this universe and this earth, and that includes us. Creation testifies to the Godhead. Christ himself, you know, the most influential man to ever live. Think about it. You think about Christ's ministry. 3.5 years, maybe, of ministry. He never wrote a book. He never wrote a song. He never led an army. You know, when you look at the great people of history, you know, those who've wrote symphonies and those who've, you know, like you think of your Mozarts and your Shakespeares and your Nelsons and all of these great men, they achieved these great feats. And yes, we're talking about them now, but the Lord Jesus Christ never wrote a sonnet, never wrote a song, never wrote a symphony, never led a band of soldiers. And yet, in those 3.5 years, we're still talking about it today. Just 3.5 years. And millions upon millions upon millions of people gather every Sunday to praise him and to worship him. Christ is the most famous and influential man that ever lived. But he is evidence of God's existence. Because he came to reveal the Father. We have a finite mind. Let me ask some of the older generation here. How many of you could ever come to terms with a fax machine? Did you understand that? Even the telephone, I'm sure when the telephone first came out, you were like, what kind of sorcery is this? You know, when you have these new technologies, you know, they are remarkable. I'm amazed that people today, you know, they marvel at the wonders of the automobile and they still can't figure out how to use the indicators. But, you know, these things are just like, oh, wow, I can't get my head around it. We have got finite minds. And we can't even begin to comprehend, you know, the technology that we have today. When you've got a smartphone in your hand that, you know, is your computer and it does emails and takes photos and, you know, it does a whole host of things and you can't get your head around it. Because our minds are finite. Our minds are incapable of comprehending God. We can't comprehend it. He's a spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ said, God is a spirit. No man has seen God at any time. He's a spirit. Those that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. So how could we ever get to understand who God was? Well, one of the purposes of Christ coming to this earth was so he could reveal the Father to us. So we had something that we could equate in our finite minds to say, all right, okay, that's what God is like. Christ came to reveal the Father. God just didn't send his Son into the world to identify with mankind. We understand that he came to die upon the cross, to save us of our sins, so that we could have fellowship with God forever. And in doing that, Christ revealed unto the world who God was. The scripture has been given to us for a purpose. You know, do you think these 40 men over the course of like 4,000 years decided to just write down a pile of words for the fun of it? God has preserved this word perfectly. Why? So we have an understanding of who God is. So we have a word to point us to the Saviour. So we can have our relationship with the Father restored. And then we can sit with the Father and we can, you know, we can worship Him and we can get to know Him and we can understand who He is. Within this book, we have a whole body of truth that testifies to the divine authorship of this scripture. This book is unlike any other book we've ever had in human history. But a lot of this book is prophetic. Now, within this book, we have fulfilled prophecy, prophecy that's already been fulfilled, but a lot of this book has been unfulfilled. The Bible is full of prophecies that have yet to come to pass. You know, many times in the years, man has tried to predict the future. And I've talked about Nostradamus quite a few times, and how ridiculous some of his supposed prophecies were. But when we looked at the book of Daniel and we were reading, I can't remember which chapter it was, if it was 9 or 11, and we basically said, this is like a history book. It described perfectly what was going to happen. We were looking at the King of the North and the King of the South, and it was like reading a history book of what was going to happen between the Greek king who took the part of Egypt and the Greek king that took the part of Syria, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. We looked at that, and it was like a history book, but it had been written hundreds of years before the event actually took place. Only God can foretell the future. The Bible is full of prophecies that have come to pass. Prophecies about Israel, prophecies about Gentile nations, prophecies about the Messiah, about his birth, about his death. And because of this fulfilled prophecy, we can know without a shadow of a doubt that Christ is the Messiah. There were more than 100 prophecies fulfilled at his first coming, about his birth, about his life, about his death. So we understand that, first of all, prophecy is important. Prophecy is important. Of the 66 books contained in the Bible, most of the books are written by prophets. Most of God's men were prophets. People like Samuel, Elijah, Daniel, Ezekiel, they were prophets. 16 books on prophecy in the Old Testament. You look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. You look at the Psalms. The book of Psalms is one of the most prophetic books. Oh, well, that's just David's songs. Look at Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, some of the greatest messianic psalms are found, some of the greatest messianic prophecies, are found in the book of Psalms. Psalms is a prophetic book. The New Testament books full of prophecy. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. In the book of Thessalonians, every chapter mentions the rapture or the second coming. Prophecy is important. Long passages of scripture are prophetic, like the Lord's Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. Out of the 453 prophecies about the coming of Christ, 196 told about his first coming, and on the day that he was crucified, every one of the 196 prophecies were fulfilled. Not ambiguously, perfectly. 100% fulfilled. If there are 453 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ and 196 were fulfilled at his first coming, that leaves 257 yet to be fulfilled. Prophecy is important. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan said, "To me, the second coming is the perpetual light on the past which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on my pillow without thinking that maybe before morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking that perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own. This is now his word to all believing souls till he comes." The Lord doesn't want us to be in the dark when it comes to prophecy for these end times. He wants us to be watching. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." But he wants us to be watching. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to read that word. The fact that so much of Scripture is called prophecy makes it clear that God wants us to study it. It's important for us to study it. If we say that the study of prophecy is too controversial or too difficult or too complex, then we omit studying a third of the entire Bible. How many of you like reading? Any kind of books. Whatever they are. Thank you, John. I forget about you up there. Waldorf and Sadler on his own. So we like reading. So what good would a novel be if we just decided to take out every third page? So we have 2 pages and we rip one out. We go another 2 pages, rip one out. Go another 2 pages. What kind of sense would that book make? Or maybe if you just ripped out the last third, or the middle third, or the beginning third. We have to study the whole counsel of God. Now I understand that there are groups that get so worked up about prophecy that that's all they'll study. And they look for signs in absolutely everything. But we are to study the whole counsel of God. And if prophecy takes up 2/3 of that word, then we need to study it. And we need to be aware of it. Prophecy is important. Prophecy reveals our Lord. Prophecy gives us an exalted view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say this to you, that the prophetic view of the Lord is very different to the view of the Lord we have when he was here on earth. We have in the Gospels the accounts of his birth, about his suffering, about his humiliation, about his death. The writer of Hebrews said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." During our Lord's time here on earth, he was humble. He was meek. He was humiliated. He was crucified. He was despised and rejected by men and crucified by his own creation. The second coming, however, is different. Christ won't come as a humble, lowly servant. We are told in the book of prophecy that Christ comes as the King of Kings and of Lord of Lords. He doesn't come in Jerusalem riding on a little donkey to the sound of "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." He comes on a mighty white steed with a sword coming out of his mouth, with a King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on him, to the sound of "Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah." We have a different view of the Lord Jesus Christ from a prophetic point of view. And the prophecy reveals that to us. Because the next time he comes, first time he came to suffer. The next time he comes, it will be in power and glory. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And Revelation 19:11-16 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Philippians 2:10 tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what prophecy tells us, who Christ is. The second time Christ comes will be completely different to the first time Christ came. Christ won't be coming as a lowly servant. Christ will be coming as the Lord Sovereign, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Prophecy reveals our Lord to us. He will look completely different the next time he comes to this earth. But then prophecy also arms the believer. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll just read the first 6 verses. I think Andrew mentioned this Sunday in adult Sunday school. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Prophecy arms the believer. Because prophecy tells us that in the last days what it will be like. Prophecy tells us that in the last day false Christs will come, that there will be false doctrines around. Prophecy tells us what to look out for, what to be aware of, how that we are to be aware that the Lord's coming is near because of what's going on around us. When I first got saved, going back to the 90s, I always thought to myself, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, in the days of Noah, we are told that every thought of man's heart was evil continually. And the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be again. And I used to think, how is that possible? There are good people in the world today. How can every thought of man's heart be evil continually? That doesn't make sense. And he said, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be again. I thought, how is that possible? That was a really wicked time. Can I say in just a few short years, we're there? How can every thought of man's heart be evil continually? Because you make evil good. And you make evil legal. And you make evil right. And then everybody's thinking about it. We're in that day right now. But prophecy arms the believer. It helps us to understand what we're facing. It helps us to understand why we're facing it. It helps us to understand who our enemy is. It helps us to understand what we're battling. It helps us to understand why we're battling. Prophecy arms the believer. It tells us that our Lord's return draws ever nearer. And as our Lord's return draws ever nearer, worse and worse and worse things are going to get. But we're armed. Because we're told then to put on the whole armour of God. Because when we put on the whole armour of God, then we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's our best defence. And you know what? Those who don't know the scripture will fall for false teaching. Those who don't know the scripture will be taken about with every wind of doctrine. Every new thing that comes out and every, you know, new viewpoint on a piece of scripture. If we are not firmly grounded in this word, then we'll fall for anything. Prophecy arms the believer. When the Jehovah's Witnesses came on the scene, they predicted that a special group of 144,000 witnesses of Jehovah would arise before Christ's return, and they were commissioned to recruit them. Can I say this to you, that the Christian who knew their prophecy, who knew Revelation 7, 5 to 8, would not be taken in with that kind of rubbish? Because they knew what the Bible said. You know, I had the opportunity to witness to a Jehovah's Witness who had been in the movement for their whole life, and I simply went to Revelation 7 and said, look, we read the scripture. They said, oh, I've never seen that before. The Bible says they are male, Jewish, virgins. And they're from 12 different tribes. The scripture is quite simple. So for those who would have known the Bible prophecy, who would have known the scripture, they wouldn't fall for those kind of devilish lies. They wouldn't fall for those false teachings. In 1960, the witnesses realized they had to recruit, they'd recruited more than 144,000 members, and then had to rethink their membership, had to change their interpretation, and they had to change their prophecy then to fit their growth. There was another man who claimed that Christ would return in September 1988. He sold 300,000 copies of his book. Well, guess what? September 1988 came and went, and Christ hadn't returned. So he revised his date. The next date he said that he would come was just a date the following year. He wrote another book, sold another 30,000 copies of his book. But if people knew the scripture, they wouldn't be taken in with that nonsense. You know, I just quickly now, before the service started tonight, I went on Wikipedia and just put in end of the world predictions. And Wikipedia is full of predictions of the end of the world. That's how many man-made predictions there have been. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And you'll be amazed at how many predictions have been made for this century. Just now recently, it was last year? Somebody said that the world was ending. I think that was in September. I don't know what it is about September. September seems to be a popular month for the world ended. But for those who knew the scripture would know that no man knoweth the hour. No man knows the hour. Not even the angels in heaven know the hour. The only one that knows is God the Father. So if we knew our scripture, and if we were familiar with Bible prophecy, then we wouldn't be taken in with this nonsense. We wouldn't be the gullible Christian then that falls for this kind of rubbish teaching. I'm going to believe God over any author. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter how popular they are. It doesn't matter what name they have. You know, whether it's John Hagee or Jacob Prash or whatever the authors are, I'm going to believe God. And that's who I'm going to stick with. The best way to avoid being deceived by false teachers is just to know God's word. And just to stick with God's word. Because not only does prophecy arm the believer, not only does prophecy reveal our Lord, not only is prophecy important in that area of our life, prophecy also offers us hope. The one thing in life that we cannot do without is hope. We need hope. Unfortunately for the world today, there is no hope. You look back on world history and you'll see one war after the next. And you know, each war is meant to end the next one. And this will be the end of it. There'll be no more wars after this. Man has every time you look at history, you just see man's inhumanity to man. The world yearns for peace but knows no peace. The world's greatest thinkers have no solution to the world's greatest problems. Can I say this, that the world's greatest thinkers have no solution to the world's simplest problems? But if you study Bible prophecy, then you'll know that God has a plan for the future. If you study Bible prophecy, you'll know that God is still in control. Even when we look at this world and think, what on earth is going on? You look at Bible prophecy and you realize, well, all of this is heading towards a final climax. With God in control. With God on that throne. With God having the final word. With God having the victory. We have hope. The Bible calls it confidence. We have a confidence in the word of God. We have a confidence in the future. Why? So we're not afraid. It doesn't matter what comes to us in this life. It doesn't matter what happens in these next few days, because we know eventually every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. It doesn't matter, you know, that people will blaspheme Christ's name right in our face. It doesn't matter that the blasphemy is all across every aspect of television and film and radio, and there's blasphemy after blasphemy after blasphemy, and as much as it irks us, and as much as it riles us, and as much as it gets under our skin, one day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that gives us hope to know that one day he doesn't need us to vindicate himself. He'll make all of his enemies his footstool. If we study prophecy, then we won't be uncertain about our future. We'll know the things that must come to pass, but more importantly, we'll know the one that holds the future in his hands. The fact of the matter is this, that the worst day in world history are not behind us, but they're still ahead. We know what's coming. Do you know the thing that used to frighten me the most, you know, when people used to say, you're not guaranteed tomorrow, you need to trust the Lord. You know, it used to frighten me more than anything. We've always taken the kids to church, and I got called into the ministry when the children were relatively young. So they've always come to church and they've always had a knowledge of the Lord. And I know there's a passage of scripture that says, once you have a knowledge of the Lord and you've rejected him, that in the rapture, you won't have an opportunity to be saved. God will send a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. And I used to get petrified. Because I knew, and she's not normally here and I hate to embarrass her, but I knew that Eve knew the scriptures. That she knew what she needed to do to be saved. But she hadn't made that commitment to trust the Lord. And every night, I would pray, Lord, don't come yet. Don't come yet. Because my baby needs to be saved. You see, it's not just the fact that people are not guaranteed tomorrow. If the Lord comes back tonight, then those who are not saved will face a terrible time of tribulation. And we know that there are terrible days ahead. Matthew 24:21 says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning. Nor ever shall be. When we study the future events in the scripture, when we see these future events described, we know what's coming. And even though it doesn't concern us in that regards, it does concern us in the fact that people need to be saved. Many Christians today experience unnecessary stress and insecurity just as much as the unsaved do, because of their lack of knowledge of the scripture and what is to come to pass. Because of our faith in the Lord, and because of our faith in the Lord of the future, that's strengthened by our study in the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17 tells us. When we look at the future, then we can look with hope and with confidence. We don't wish that Jesus will come again. We know that he will come again. You know, I was Years ago, I was Eve had only just been born, and the Lord had just called me into the ministry, and I was converting our garage when we lived in Pencoig. I was converting the garage into an office, and you know what it's like with babies. Babies are so demanding. I mean, they're still demanding when they get older, but it's just the demands change a little bit. And I was desperately trying to get this work done. I was trying to, you know, build this partition. And Joe's brother came down and said, I'll look after Ethel. And him and his wife took Eve out for the day for me. And I was working away on my partition for my new office. And I didn't know exactly when they were coming back, but I had a rough idea. And you know, as that time got closer, I worked harder, because I knew that as soon as they returned, my work was done. There is no way I could carry on doing anything else. And all I kept thinking was, the closer the Lord's return is, the harder it is that we should be working. Because when he returns, our work is done. There's nothing else that we can do. We're not going to be able to convince our family members anymore. We're not going to be able to witness to anybody anymore. We're not going to have any effect in that regards for the Lord, because our work will be over. When we have an understanding of Bible prophecy, it'll help us to have confidence in the future. It'll help us to have hope in the future. It'll drive us to witness and to work for the Lord like we never would if we didn't know that he could come back at any moment. When we see the events in the world come to pass, we'll actually see Bible prophecy fulfilling before our eyes, but because of our knowledge of it, we'll have an understanding of what is going on in the world. Ultimately, we know Bible prophecy predicts the destruction of Satan by the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan at this moment in time is the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4. And why is it that today evil always seems to overcome good? Why is it that wicked people prosper? Why is it that the wicked seem to get away with this, that and the other, while those who are righteous and upstanding and upright seem to be the ones punished? But that's what Asaph said in Psalm 73. Oh, you know, I see the wicked doing this and the wicked getting away with that. And oh, I can't cope with it, he said. And he was so frustrated with things until he went to the house of the Lord. Until he read the Word of God. And then he understood what their end would be. Bible prophecy is important because it'll help us as believers to have hope. Not to be fearful of what's coming, because we know not to be fearful for ourselves then of what's coming. Because we know who's in control of the future. You know, when the Lord comes, he will deal with the devil once and for all. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Christians who know nothing about these future events will have little confidence or little hope as they face the future. When we are familiar with Bible prophecy, we'll have great confidence in what the future holds. Revelation is not a book that we ought to be fearful of. It's a book that we are told to study. Blessed is he that readeth and hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written therein. Why? For the time is at hand. Can I say this to you? We need to study the book of Revelation today because the time is at hand. I wonder if Julian will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Julian.